Have you been afraid to talk to somebody about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Perhaps it's because you have the same problem I have. You're not really sure what words are appropriate. In a gospel reading for this coming Sunday in some churches from Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gives some insight as to how we are to go about witnessing, and we're going to take a look at that from a Law and Gospel perspective because this program is called Law and Gospel. Here on AM 850 KFUO, on this particular day, Monday, June the 9th, I'm Tom Baker, your host. This is a call-in program. You may have some occasions when you're really not sure if what you said was appropriate in witnessing to someone. Well, we'll talk about that today. And would you like to call me? No problem at all. If you're in the St. Louis area, the numbers are 505-7850. And if you're outside of the St. Louis area, toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I want to say thank you to the good people at St. John's Warrenton. I had the opportunity to be out there yesterday doing a preaching Bible study for Concordia Mission Society. Of course, we mentioned AM 850 KFUO. They are just on the fringes. As I was coming up the exit to get over to the church, I was starting to lose AM 850 KFUO a little bit. But on a cloudy day or in the evening, it's easier to get there, at least as long as we're on the air. So, welcome to you folks if you're listening for the first time. And also thank you for a wonderful worship service and Bible study. Has a good pastor and a vicar there at this time, and a big building program that they're looking towards. So God's blessings be with you. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, that is not how we do witnessing. People who live under the law think that we are to follow what the Bible says Jesus did. That ought to be pretty clear. That is not how we do witnessing, nor how we live our life. For Jesus had quite a different purpose in coming to earth than you and I in being born here on earth. If you want to follow Jesus, does that mean you're going to go to a cross, get crucified, pay for the sins of others? Of course not. Now, there are occasions when we can follow the example of Jesus in being loving towards one another, but in regard to our purpose and our mission, it is not in any way the same mission as Jesus. For example, he not only preached the gospel of the kingdom, that's something you and I can do, but he also healed every sickness and every disease among the people, and that is something that is not necessarily part of our ministry. Now, any pastor worth his salt will tell you that he will go to hospital calls, shut-in calls, and pray for the sick, the ill, the infirmed, that is part of ministry, but we don't have the ability, as Jesus did, to heal sicknesses and diseases. Not that that doesn't happen occasionally by God's miracle. It's just not part of the ministry today. And why is that? The purpose of Jesus healing every sickness and every disease had quite a different goal than you and I would. His goal was this was the evidence for those who were looking for the Messiah that Jesus indeed was filling the shoes of the Messiah. Because the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah and elsewhere indicates that when the Messiah shows up, there will be some signs about him that will help us to focus on him as our Messiah, such as the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the mute will speak. When you put that together, therefore, Jesus' miracles were not part and parcel of the preaching of the gospel. They had a different function. They indeed were for helping people to see that he was the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist's disciples when they came to Jesus asking, are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for someone else? And then Jesus indicated, look at the miracles that are being done as a fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So I, as a pastor for 28 years at St. James Lutheran Church, only God knows whether the prayers that I had at the bedside of the ill, whether they resulted in just normal physical healing through the means of medicine, physicians, nurses, or whether there was a miraculous element to it. And it wouldn't surprise me if there was a miraculous element, and it wouldn't even more surprise me that I didn't know about it. Because my task is to preach law and gospel and leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. So, in this very first verse from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, when it says that Jesus went about doing his evangelism, he included, of course, a healing ministry, not as part of the evangelism you and I do, because I don't have to prove to anybody that I'm the Messiah, because I'm not the Messiah. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Like sheep having no shepherd. That's verse 36 of Matthew, chapter 9. Just like he wanted to gather in as chicks Jerusalem, as a mother hen would, and they would not, so also Jesus is moved for compassion when he sees what's going on here. This idea of feeling compassion or moved with compassion really is speaking about having a great pity upon those, a sorrow. He feels their pain, so to speak. And therefore, he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, laborers in the harvest are simply not those who are pastors. No. The laborers are those who are working for God, also in the spiritual realm. So it would be parents bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It would be a good friend of yours helping to comfort you, maybe at the loss of a loved one, with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laity are fully capable of sharing the good news with others. And there's no need to change it. Because though it may seem strange to some people, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, there's no doubt in the next chapter that Jesus did give power over unclean spirits to his disciples, and also to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This is because they were still, what? Yes, representing the Messiah. They did it in the name of Jesus. We don't need to do that today because we now have a firm foundation, the Bible, to reveal to us that Jesus is the Messiah. And that is sufficient to persuade even the most unbeliever that Jesus is Savior. There's nobody who's not savable. Now, the names of the 12 are listed, including Judas Iscariot, that Matthew says way early in this ministry, who also betrayed him. Jesus does command them to go out the way of the Gentiles. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, he says, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Now, does that mean, you see, if we had that verse all by itself, it would tend to give the understanding that the message of Jesus Christ is not for Gentiles or for Samaritans. But that's not what this text says at all. What Jesus is saying is he's giving a specific assignment to the apostles, who, by the way, are Jewish, that they should focus right now on their purpose for preaching, and that is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what verse 6 says. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can't use that passage to say that Gentiles are not part of the people of God or intended to be part. No, he's giving a specific passage, message, command, purpose for his disciples. It would be like when I came to St. James Lutheran that I got all involved in the work of the Jewish synagogue down the street, in helping them out with cleaning or working with them to have a good barbecue or this sort of thing. See, I wasn't called to do that. I was called to speak to the members of St. James primarily and equip them to reach out into the neighborhood with the good news of Jesus Christ. That God wants the Gentiles also to be part of his kingdom is evident from the fact that the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was given that assignment. He was Jewish, and yet he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And to some degree, God chose Paul because he had each foot in a different culture. It was clear that he was also a Roman. So either his father or some way in which he was affiliated with Rome. He was considered a Roman citizen, even though he was Jewish. And that could be because his father maybe did something and they bestowed. Scholars have different answers. But the bottom line is, Paul had each foot in a different culture. He understood Roman society. He understood Jewish society. But the fact that he was called to be apostle to the Gentiles shows clearly that God has no intention of leaving anyone out of his kingdom. He desires all men to be saved, all kinds of men. But there he works through you and me in reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. He indicates to them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that phrase there means much more than it's around the corner. Well, what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now. For example, the whole idea of that particular word in the original means, well, it is very near. And of course, the kingdom of heaven was brought in, what Jesus is talking about, with the waters of baptism at Pentecost. Pentecost is the intrusion of the kingdom of heaven into our world, which is a little different kingdom of heaven than what the Old Testament people were used to. They still were under the ceremonial laws. We are free from even the ceremonial laws. So the kingdom of heaven is at the gate, so to speak. And that's what we're supposed to be preaching. Now, this goes to show you something. A lot of people only believe what they experience. What I mean by that is, if I come to you and say, I have a good friend of mine, let's just call his name John, and he really is a man of integrity. Now, that's what I say to you. But, of course, you don't see John. You can't talk to him. You have to totally trust what I say. But that's not necessary. For when Jesus talks about that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there is no evidence for that. But the only evidence is the promise of God. That when people enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here, they do so by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is something that's not observable, not testable, not repeatable. Spiritual matters are like that. Particularly in Christianity, where we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't really have the kind of evidence that the scientists would be looking for to conclude that you really are in the kingdom of God. But we have his promise, and that's far better than any evidence we can have. Now, what he says here is something that is helpful for us. That when you go into a household, of course, greet it. Now, what he means here by greet it is that he's talking about that, say hello to the people. Indicate to them that you're happy to be there. and that you're eager to talk to them. So this is an instruction that Christ gave to his disciples. Now, if the household is worthy. Now, that's a kind of an interesting word there. It does mean worthy in the sense of worth having you stay there. It could, in a sense, be referring to that which you merit, like I merit worthiness, I am worthy. But in the context here, if you look at it in context, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. That means you're willing to share the message. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, when he's talking about peace, isn't that just a shorthand of the words of Jesus when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, peace be with you? That word peace is really referring, in my view, to the message of Christianity. It is a message of peace. And it's a message of peace in a world of war and terror. Now, if the people are rejecting you, if when you say, you know, I greet you in the name of Jesus, and they just look at you and don't say anything, then you need to leave there. You need to throw the dust off your feet. And that's what that verse is talking about. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Let's kind of think of some examples from the Bible. When Jesus was dealing with unbelieving Pharisees who were trying to plot his death, he really did not give them the word of peace as he gave them the word of law. Your father is the devil. But when he's talking to the woman at the Samaritan well, who is much more in tune with Jesus' way of thinking, in the sense that she's asking questions, she's interested in it, and she comes to a point where she says, I think he may be the Messiah. Then Jesus is far more docile with her and is not giving her doses of law. She is worthy. She has a heart that's open to hearing about what he has to say. And I think that's about the best way of saying it. So we all have people that every time we talk to them about Jesus, guess what? There's a big argument. But in this case, we hope that there will be few. If you'd like to ask me any questions as we move down this text, the numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Joe, who's on a car phone. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I was talking to you last week about the book of Job and the idea of if anyone is ever worthy of God's love. And as we were talking, you know, even Adam before the fall was not worthy of it. And taking that into the book of Job, he claims he's blameless, and God confirms that Job is blameless, but not sinless. And so what my thought is on that is that it's because in the temporal realm, we understand relationship as to what we bring to it. Two parties come together, and what they contribute makes it good or bad, whereas with God, it's entirely his contribution and none of ours, and that understanding is what makes us worthy as the creature to receive all the benefit from God. And also to try to understand the covenant that God made with Abraham, where just the single torch went between the halves.
Of the sacrifice, yes.
That it was all, it's all God, and we can't understand relationship that way, but God does. That God supplies all of the justification, all the righteousness, all the security, all of the value is determined by what God puts in it, and absolutely zero. Anything that we add to it, like that's what, at the fall, you know, Adam's wanting to be a co-contributor to this thing. He wants to be on the same level and say, I'm going to bring my stuff to the table, too.
Yes. So do you have a question, or is this just a comment?
I want to know, it's a comment with a question. Like,
yes.
Do you agree with all that? Does the Bible agree with all that? Am I understanding it properly?
Here's the way I said it at St. John's Warrington, and you tell me if this fits. It's a question that every Christian gets right. You know, I have a set of questions most Christians get wrong. Here it is, and I'll ask you, and let's see if you get it right. Because if you don't, you're not a Christian.
Okay.
All right. Are you saved, Joe, because you made a promise to God, or God made a promise to you?
Because God made a promise to me.
See, and that's exactly what you're saying. Everything comes from Him. He's the source. He's the creator. We're the creature. And once you get those two stations mixed up, then you want to become divine, and that's breaking the first commandment.
Well, and again, I mean, this is you're responsible for what I'm thinking here, in part, because trying to make distinctions, like, we get confused.
Yes.
And that's what, I guess, the other part, like everything that I said prior to this, is that getting down to the root cause of misunderstanding, like to sort out the distinctions of how relationship works.
Well, the way to figure that out is, think of what you just said. Is that something that the devil would appreciate believing? And the answer
that
is
got
no.
Nothing to add? No, absolutely
yeah,
not.
And see, well, and see, that's where Christianity can often be seen as different. Because in most other religions, what they teach is something the devil appreciates.
Do you think that the example of the covenant with Abraham is a proof of, is that scriptural evidence of the one-sided contribution from God in the relationship?
Particularly in the vision that you gave, where when you make a treaty, both sides walk between sacrificed animals, the parts of them, and you say, let it be to me if I break this treaty. But in the vision, Abraham doesn't walk between those, only God does. So he takes an oath on himself.
Right. And then apply that idea of relationship to marriage and to parents and their children, and you have a whole different view than what
Says
it is.
And you also have 12 years of doing a show called Law and Gospel without running out of material.
Praise God.
Okay, thank you, Joe. We're taking a look, and Joe is bringing up what the text is saying here. What Jesus is instructing us to do, as he does his disciples, is simply not to try and persuade anybody, but simply to tell them the Word of God. That's what we've been looking at for this first half hour. And pretty soon we're going to get to the point that is the main question of this hour today. What if I don't know what to say? Is it worse off beginning a conversation, beginning a witness with nothing to say? Or is it better not just to say anything? Well, obviously, you know, I feel we should all be speaking. And when we get back from the break, we'll take a look at the text here in Matthew chapter 10 to see how to witness to others.
We know that Jesus was tempted while he was on this earth, but what was the impact of that temptation? Was it hard on him? Did he suffer in temptation? Hebrews 2 says that he did, and we talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Heath Curtis. If you missed it, the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Cha-cha with the cheetahs, Watusi with the warthogs, or hustle with the hyenas at Jungle Boogie, presented by U.S. Cellular and the St. Louis Zoo Summer Friday Night Concert Series. Kick up your heels or just sit back and relax with live music every Friday night from 5 until 8, now through August 29th. Enjoy pop, country, rhythm and blues, jazz, and much more on the outdoor stage in the Snooks Family Plaza right there in the center of the zoo. It's Jungle Boogie at the St. Louis Zoo.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. How well are fathers preparing their sons for adulthood? My colleague Dr. Dobson offers these guidelines.
There are four things that a father needs to teach his son about the future responsibility he will hold as an adult, particularly if he is in a family situation. All four of these are controversial, and the first is that a boy needs to understand that he is to be the provider for his family. The second is the matter of protection. The third is a matter of leadership. The fourth is to be a spiritual mentor to the family.
These values resonate with most husbands and fathers because that's how God created them. But if we fail to pass on these values, boys often grow up to be destructive to themselves and to their families. For more ideas on raising godly men, visit our website at focusonyourchild.com.
Well, we're in the month of June, but your Share-a-thon support continues to come in. Thanks to your generous gifts, we have qualified for 2/3 of our matching money, and our total pledged amount is now just under $137,000. If you'd like to contribute to Share-a-thon 2008, you can still do so. Please send your gift to AM850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis 63105. Or call us at 888-4-KFUO-AM, and we'll see that your support goes to Share-a-thon 2008.
On a special flashback edition of Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson reflects on his father's role in the birth of this ministry.
It came out of my father's prayer life, his relationship with the Lord, and his intense desire to serve him.
Hear a touching tribute to the man who raised Dr. James Dobson on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
There are any number of reasons you might want to contact AM 850 KFUO. You might have something happening at your church that you think our listeners would like to know about. Send us the information for our daily date book features. Or you might have a question about a show. Or you might have an idea that you want to share or an opinion you want to register. Send us your questions and concerns. Just go to kfuo.org and click the contact button. We welcome your message anytime at AM 850 KFUO.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932. And find out how education fits into your future.
Today we're talking about a Bible verse that indicates how we are to talk when we are witnessing to others about Jesus. So often you'll hear someone phone up on the radio and ask a question. I have no idea what I'm going to say on the radio each day, and in fact the same question can be asked on Tuesday that is asked on Wednesday, and we will go in a different direction. I was talking to someone not long ago over the phone, and they were saying, what do I say to my, well, it was one of their relatives. And I say, well, I can give you a start, but from there, I have no idea. It's kind of like those charts that you go and you start at the top and you enter into the door. And then if you want to go to this movie, you go to the right. And then if you want to see the both movies, you have to... The chart makes you change direction depending on what your options are. And that's what happens in witnessing. You can have somebody who's pretty angry with you, but then calms down as you're moving along, or you can have somebody who's calm when they start and gets angry. And that all changes the ideas, what you're going to say, and the comments you're going to make in response to their attitude, to their questions, and to what they have to say. So it's really impossible to set up a way, with a cookie cutter way in which to do evangelism. Some have attempted it, but finally it gets more complex because we're not dealing with animals, we're dealing with human beings. And human beings are far more complex and you just don't know what direction you're going to go. See, human beings are not like nature. If you want to fell a tree, topple it down, a person who knows, who's a good lumber person, who knows how to cut down a tree, he can make the appropriate cuts prior to doing the final cut so that enough of the bark is gone, enough of the trunk is gone, that when it starts to fall, it will always go in this direction. Now, that's a professional who can do that. We can't do that with theology. We can't set aside and say, okay, first I'll attack this, then they'll give up, and I'll attack this part, and then we'll go right to the center, hit them with the focus of Jesus as Savior. This just doesn't work in evangelism. So how do we prepare ourselves in order to share the message? That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 10. He talks about, if a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. In verse 13, if it's not worthy, let your peace return to it. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your prayers when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, you're wondering, wait a minute, this is the Savior, the Lord? He comes in and he can be rejected? Why? Well, verse 16 helps explain, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, that's really pretty good. Jesus was as wise as a serpent, speaking often against the unbelieving Pharisees who were plotting his death. But to the woman at the Samaritan well, to the woman caught in adultery, to the woman who was washing his feet with her hair and costly perfume, he was like a dove, soft and tender, trying to win them over by the power of his word. Now, what's the first thing you need to realize is that when you speak the word of God, it's as powerful as if God himself were speaking it. Now, how can that be? Because we're only humans. Well, let's go on. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, see, this is the plan of God. Yes, the disciples will be arrested for speaking out what the government says is against the Romans. They'll be arrested, they'll be brought to governors. And this is the purpose God is allowing this to happen, is so that that might be a testimony to the leader of that land. Who knows if that person will come to faith or not? So often when we see something terrible happening to us, such as persecution, we wonder, if God loves us, how is he allowing this? Well, he loves us so much that he's willing to work through us and through you to share that word. But we're still not at the point, how do I know what I'm going to say? Well, verse 19 hits it. When they deliver you up, and by the way, that's the same word used when Jesus was delivered over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Now, if that were the only verse, not only is that law, it says don't worry, but it gives no motivation for a person to listen to that. Why should we not worry if we're in a situation that we can't extricate ourselves from? But why does God say, do not worry about how or about what you should speak? How do we understand that? It's the next verse. So verse 20 is probably the most important verse that we're going to be taking a look at today, because it says something that you really can't find in any other religion in the entire world. It says something about why you don't need to be worried in speaking the word of God. Here it is, verse 20 of Matthew chapter 10. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's a huge mouthful. And how do we know that's true? The translations are kind of interesting. The ESV says, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The King James, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The New King James, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. In the New American Standard, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, in each of the translations, the word Spirit is capitalized, which means what? It means that we're talking here about the Holy Spirit. And the word used for Spirit also is the word for wind, blowing, breathing. It's also the inanimate or immaterial part of the human personality. Or some would say the representative part of the inner life. But this Spirit differentiates God from everything that is not God. This is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, what does this mean? This means that we need not fear what we are to say. As we begin our witness to someone, the direction in which we will be going changes a lot depending on how the person responds to what you say as you go along. And even here on AM 850 KFUO, you'll hear me often say, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that question. But I'll find out and bring it back to you tomorrow if there is an answer. Just because I'm a pastor with 28 years in the ministry and 3 or 4 degrees behind my name doesn't mean that I can remember all parts of the Bible or even certain words as to what they mean. So this is a somewhat important teaching that the Holy Spirit will guide you into what you need to say. When Paul was holding the clothes of those who were stoning you-know-who. And that's in Acts. That stoning was something that, of course, God had promised would happen. Stephen, when he was stoned, said these words. First of all, he gave a long sermon. But then when he was stoned, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and then cried out with a loud voice. This is Acts 60, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 60. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he fell asleep. That is, he died in the arms of Jesus. Are you capable of saying that? If you were being stoned by people who hated you, I don't think so. I mean, I don't think I am right now. I probably want to get even with them. Who knows? But see, I'm not prepared right now to be persecuted to that level. You don't walk around in a perpetual state of being prepared for anything. For what happens as things begin to hit you in this sin-filled world, God prepares your heart in such a way to be sustained through that. He gives power and strength to those who need it when they need it. You don't walk around 100% charged up for Jesus at all times. There are occasions when the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen you. And other occasions when you don't need that strength because you're not even being tempted in any way. This statement, the Spirit of the Father who will be speaking in you, really needs to be brought to bear in one very important episode of the liturgy. After the congregation has confessed their sins, the pastor will say something along these lines. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Now, the first question I would ask, is it possible that a human being like me can forgive sins? The answer is no. Then why am I saying it? Because it is not me who is doing the forgiving. It is God who is doing the forgiving. But God only forgives as he announces that forgiveness, and we never hear God's voice today. He speaks through you. He speaks through your pastor. So in the midst of the pain and suffering you may be going through, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you to tell you the message that needs to be said. Now, there's no way that I can give you any evidence for that. Now, sometimes when somebody calls up and I give an answer, I really feel like I hit a home run. And other times, oh boy, I didn't do as well as I could have. If only I had known the Bible verses a little more. That's the way I think sometimes. But see, the promise is that whatever I did deliver, the Holy Spirit can work through. I can tell you many stories, as can other pastors, of meeting with individuals who are not Christian, trying to persuade them to become Christian, and I think on one hand, I can count how many became Christian during that talk together. Normally, they walk away, they think about it, they come back in a day or two, and they move closer and closer to it, but it rarely happens on the very day that they hear the message at first. So things build up within them. So also, when you speak, it will be the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. This doesn't mean that you're going to have the Bible memorized in your head. No, that's not what it is meant. But we could kind of role play among ourselves right now, and somebody comes to you and says, Pastor, I can't understand this. I studied so hard for that test, and I only got a C on it. And why didn't I get an A? I studied, I worked, I prayed. Now, I can answer that question, or at least give God's answer. And my answers often are in the form of questions. So if somebody said that to me, why did God let me down? I studied so hard for that test, I got a C instead of an A, or I got a B instead of an A. The answer is that God has a different purpose in mind, that perhaps you didn't study sufficiently to get an A, and so God allowed you to get what you got. But on the other hand, he could be sending a signal to you. He could be planning something so that this leads to an opportunity to speak to someone about it and bring in the message of Jesus Christ. I think the most difficult thing to do is, have you ever written a book? You know what the most difficult thing is writing the first paragraph. Because once you start the first paragraph, then things start falling in place. But that first paragraph is so critical. How do you get it saying something so somebody's going to be enticed to continue to read on? So also, I think with you and I as witnesses to Christ, what's the first thing we can say? Well, I'm going to give you a little advice here. Don't talk about anything spiritual. Talk about something from which the spiritual can be spoken. For example, you could talk about the presidential campaigns, which in and of themselves are not particularly a spiritual topic. And then you can say, well, you had both nominees, Barack and McCain, that they wanted to separate themselves from certain of the people who were following them, and also indicating to them that they should be voted, endorsing them. And then, since both of the individuals that I have in mind are pastors, you could say, do you think it's appropriate for a pastor in the pulpit to speak on politics? And I'll tell you, start with a subject that is easy to transform into a religious discussion, but at first hearing is simply somewhat neutral in regard, and then ask a question. And it's the questions you ask that will continue the conversation. Now, one of the reasons I can't tell you what to say, because you may get someone who says, boy, I don't think they should be saying anything about politics or even about morality. That's only church stuff. Well, then you can be assured that what you've done politically may be okay, but moving into the church area, that is quite possible, as long as you don't say, thus saith the Lord God, where he doesn't say it. So if we're dealing with something where you've got pastors who are using the pulpit to speak out against one or the other of the candidates, that simply is not permitted by law in our land. Now, once more, it's one of those laws that are not really considered to be necessary in watching which people are breaking it or not. I mean, people are getting away with a lot in that area. My point I'm trying to make here is when you are going to witness to someone, you don't have to begin with, do you think Jesus died for your sins? You could begin about the Iraq War and say, have you ever given thought as to when we decide whether a war should be done or should not be done? You bring in the whole just and unjust concept of the wars. And don't be afraid to begin with a subject that isn't at first blush having anything to do with spiritual matters. But you can quickly move it into that area, because most of the big presidential limitations that one hears today has to do with a lack of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Something just to kind of be thinking about. Then as you move into the spiritual realm, as you begin talking about the Bible and saying things like, well, we believe in our church that pastors shouldn't be talking about politics in the pulpit, because if it's an issue where Christians can disagree over, what we're to hear from the pulpit is, thus saith the Lord. So if a pastor stood up and says, it is the Lord's will that McCain gets elected, or another person said, it's the Lord's will that Barack gets elected, you don't have to listen too much to these people at all, because they really aren't sure what they're talking about. The message of Christianity is one which any layman can do, and the witnessing of it can come about by allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. Now, at the end of your witnessing, you may say, I didn't do a very good job. But you see, it only takes a fleck of faith or a fleck of the gospel for God to work on the hearts of others. He can convince the most diabolical of sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when things like that happens, it becomes very difficult for people to agree that that's really happened. They'll say things like, well, you really were a believer and you're just pretending to be an unbeliever, or something along that lines. What we're taking a look at today is two things. Jesus Christ is giving instructions to his followers, his disciples, as to what they are to do. And we notice that we don't follow what Jesus does, we follow what he tells us to do. Go ye therefore and make disciples. How? By baptizing and by teaching them to observe all things. See, that's really what he tells us to do. What he did is quite different. He did miracles. He could be in two places at the same time. We don't have those divine attributes, but God does. And that's the point we're trying to make here, is that God needs to be at an arm's length in the sense of thinking we can manipulate him to be saved. But on the other hand, he can be very close to you, as the word of God is clear. Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus promised to you that if you're interested in trying to reach out to someone with the message of Jesus Christ, there's no set of laws you can follow that are successful. But a good guideline in that kind of a situation is to maybe begin the conversation with something that appears to be neutral in regard to religion, and in the course of the conversation, bring in the religious question. As we were giving an example, who wouldn't be interested in your opinion as to why do you think that the clergy over at Barack's old church are saying the kinds of things they're saying and doing the kinds of things they're doing? And that kind of question will really open up the time so that people can read even more of you. Now, when we get back from the break, this being Monday, we're going to do our usual hymn of the day. Remember, we don't want you just singing hymns. We want you to read them. The hymn we're going to be looking at, O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth. And as we go through this hymn, we're going to be looking at insights and also examples of what we can say to others. Have you ever thought that you don't need to look just at a Sunday school lesson or a creed, but the hymn book is a wonderful place? And so that's what I thought we would do today. As we go through this hymn, we're going to keep uppermost in mind, how would you take a hymn and use it as an evangelism tool to reach out to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? Because each part of the hymn can be understood rightly or wrongly. So we're going to look at the right way to look at it. And then second of all, we're going to see how we might be able to implement that in the lives of others. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday. Our numbers to phone after the break, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And if you're going to be listening to tomorrow's broadcast, if I ask you what prayer in the Bible is the one to pray to receive blessings, I think most of us would answer the Lord's Prayer. But there are other prayers that also are important. In fact, we're going to look at one prayer from the Old Testament from one of the kings to discover the kind of prayer that is pleasing to the Holy Trinity. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Right now, we're ready to move to the second hour and look at O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.